Well, if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Matthew, chapter 13, where we're looking this evening at verses 24 through to 43. Sorry about the rather glum picture here. Hopefully we'll be a more lively looking church and a more lively church than this one, but serves for illustration purposes. Matthew, chapter 13, verse 24. And the Lord Jesus is speaking, and in verse 24, it says, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servant of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, An enemy has done this. The servant said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at that time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, First, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Another parable he spoke to them, The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Back in the 1990s, there was a wonderful photo mosaic made by an American artist who pieced together many, many photographs in a huge collage. Now, I'm trying to describe this for the sake of those who are listening audibly without being able to see it. Now, it's just a lot of photos, but those of you who are sat here in the congregation today, you can see more than just a lot of photos, can't you? Can you see the face of a man, presumably the Lord Jesus. I think that's meant to be Christ in that picture. But actually, when you look at it, what it is lots and lots of individual photos cleverly placed, each one in the place, so that when you step back, you can see the whole. It gives another picture. It gives an organized picture together. And of course, now with artificial intelligence, we're going to see more sort of photo mosaics engineered. But I think that one was done just purely by cleverly finding photos, taking photos and positioning them, which is remarkable, really, therefore, as a work of art. Now, I show you that to start off with because it illustrates what I think we have here in Matthew chapter 13, where we have the parables that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples. We have seven parables. And in this chapter, it looks rather like the parables are just coming randomly. You know, the Lord Jesus said, oh, I'll tell this one. And, oh, yes, I know, I'll tell that one next. And why don't I tell this one next? And they just, you know, parables, you know, each one different. And therefore, you know, totally unconnected. That's the danger of just seeing them one at a time. When we see them together collectively, it's a bit like a bigger experience. A bit like when you say to someone, you can't see the forest for all the trees. You're studying all the trees. But when you step back, you can see the forest. And when you see all those photographs, you step back, you can see another picture. Well, when you see here these parables individually, you can't necessarily see it. But when you step back, you can see actually there is an order, there is a presentation here in the way these parables are laid out in Matthew chapter 13. And these parables are giving us what we would call the course of, and the, well, the commencement and the course and the character, thank you, of the church age. Now, in this all these parables, Jesus calls all of them a parable of the kingdom of heaven. The word church hasn't been introduced into Matthew's gospel yet. It will be introduced in Matthew chapter 16 when Christ says to Peter, on this rock I will build my church. But at this point, the word church has not yet been introduced. But the phrase here, the kingdom, refers in this context to the church of Jesus Christ on the earth. And what has just happened in Matthew chapter 12, the Lord Jesus has been rejected by the leaders of Israel. And so he's now postponed the kingdom that he was offering them. He came, do you remember John the Baptist said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they were being offered the kingdom. The king was here. And if Israel had repented and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom age would have come in, the millennium would have come in, and it would have been established then. But Israel rejected their Messiah. Therefore, the kingdom has been put on hold. And what we have now is a spiritual kingdom instead, until the time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at his second coming and establishes his physical kingdom and his kingly rule on the earth at his second coming. And what we have here in these parables is the course and the character of the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, what we would call the church age. And all these seven parables in this passage actually help us to see there is an order and a structure to all of these parables together. And they are going somewhere and they're telling us something. The first parable, the parable of the four soils, which I'm sure many of you are familiar with already, where the sower goes out to sow and there's four different types of soils that the seed lands on. That's the Lord Jesus proclaiming the gospel at the beginning. This is how the church began, with him himself preaching the word of God. This is what we still do today. In Christ's footsteps, we still preach the word of God. And we can still apply this to today because it's still the same sort of results. But this is how it began. Jesus preached the word of God and he came forth to preach as well as to die on the cross and to save. That's how the work of the church and the kingdom began. But then you have three parables together, which are sandwiched around a parable of the weeds and its interpretation. And that structure, wherever you have that sort of structure with a parable and then you have lots of other things shoved in between and then the interpretation afterwards, don't just go, oh, well, I'll circumnavigate that. Take the whole lot in and see it as a unit, because it's been sandwiched together to say this belongs together. This all is on the same related theme. And these parables tell us about the corruption of the church age and what's going to happen with the corruption of the church in that time, which is what we're going to be looking at tonight. Then you have another two parables which tell us about the character of the church, because you have the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price. Now, a lot of people misunderstand those parables, and basically they make the second one redundant. Because they say the first one, the treasure in the field, the man goes out and finds treasure hidden in a field. So he goes and he buys the field to get the treasure. And that's like us. What we've got to do is we've got to sell everything to become Christians and take on board Jesus. Actually, it's the wrong way around. It's the wrong way around. It's not us. It's Jesus. It was Jesus who sold everything. He gave up everything to come to earth to buy us. And that's why we have two parables with the same sort of thing side by side. Because the first one is where the man finds the treasure in the field and he buys the field to have the treasure. And that is the salvation of the Jews in Deuteronomy chapter, I think it's chapter 12, I can't remember. The Jewish people are called my special treasure. Is it chapter 14? Beginning, God says to Israel, you are my special treasure. And they are like the treasure in the field, the world. And Jesus buys the world that he might have the treasure, he might save his people. Now you might think, well, that makes me as a Gentile feel like a second class Christian. Well, to reconcile that, Jesus then tells a second parable of the pearl of great price. And a pearl comes from the sea. The sea is the Gentile world, and you're the pearl that Jesus sold everything to buy, a pearl of great price. So we have the character is going to be Jews and Gentiles converted in the church, which Jesus gave everything for. He gave up everything to come and die on the cross for you and me. That's the meaning of those parables. That's why there's two of them, you see. The second one isn't redundant. It's not a repetition. It's the Jews and the Gentiles. And the final parable, the parable of the fisherman dividing the fish up, the good fish and the bad fish out, is the conclusion or the close of the church, where Christ will separate the false and the true. So that's what we have here. We have the course of the church age and the character of it, that it'll be Jews and Gentiles converted. Now, you can see now, these are not just parables randomly told. These are parables given in a structural form. And there's a great message in them for us to take on board. And today I want us to look at those middle ones, the corruption of the church, because this morning we were talking from Revelation 17 here about the false church in the last days. And we want to ask ourselves, well, how do we get here to have a false church by the time you come to the end of the book of Revelation? How do you end up with a false church? Because when Jesus started, there wasn't a false church. Where did it come from then? When Jesus started, there was only one church, his 12 disciples. And then from there, he spread the gospel, sent the gospel into the world. So how do we end up with this false church? Well, the corruption of the kingdom in this passage is going to explain where these things come from. And let's be honest, folks, we do need an explanation, because the church in the visible world today is a total disaster, isn't it? I mean, here's a newspaper cutting or two for you. Okay, this is one I got. I've shown this lots of times, but this is one of my favorite cartoons. It's a picture, I think, comes from the Sunday Telegraph, of Prince Charles walking away from the Church of England, and Archbishop Runcie, as he was there, saying, Prince Charles, I don't understand why you've become put off by the church. And you see the Bible in the bin, you see the Ten Commandments with deleted written across it, you have St. Gay over on the side, and you think, That's it. That says it all in one cartoon really well, doesn't it? Where we've come to today. And even a non-Christian can write a cartoon like that and see it. That's the state in the visible eye of the church. Last year, 2023, this was a headline on the front page of the Daily Mail. Now even God could be going gender neutral. And do we use the terms he or she or neither for God when we're talking about God? It's crazy, isn't it? Or this one from the British Church newspaper. Hindu Christian Forum is launched at Lambeth Palace. You know, I thought we were meant to be about the truth and telling people the truth so they can get saved, not about, well, what does your religion have to say? Let's learn from you. This is bonkers, isn't it? This is not the church Jesus started. Or just a little bit older, Vatican lends saints' relics to display in Canterbury. This is Rome coming into this church. So the church today is in a mess. We need an explanation. How did we get into this mess? And the parables that Jesus is going to tell here is going to show us how it happened. And the three parables we're going to look at today show us that in the corruption of the church, we see there's going to be false growth, there's going to be false doctrine, and there's going to be false Christians. And that's how we end up with the situation as we have it today. And the situation as we have it today is not a surprise to the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't a shock. It wasn't, oh no, look what they've done to my church. He knew from the beginning this is what would happen. But he still has his true believers. He still has his true people that he's drawing to himself in the midst of this. So let's understand that. And let's see what Christ revealed himself would be the case. Because he wanted his disciples to know this so they wouldn't be deceived either. First of all, the corruption of the church happens with false growth. And this is what we see in verse 31 to 32. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Now, this is the story of the smallest seed becoming a supersized tree. Something that the farmer never intended. The mustard seed is a small seed. And in a sense, Jesus, I think, is saying here that his disciples going out are a small group, sending out the word of God, just a little thing. But what happens is it ends up with a supersized plant, something that wasn't expected. Now, the reason this has got to be understood is there's a lot of confusion and false teaching, or false explanations, I should say, about this parable. Normally what you hear people say is that this is an explanation of how when Jesus sent out the disciples, they were going to take over the world and the world was going to be Christianized. That's not what Jesus was saying. That's not. Jesus is saying there's going to be a false growth that's going to come into the church. You see, the point is, the mustard seed is not actually a tree. If you go to the land of Israel or see anywhere where mustard's about this high, about waist high. It doesn't become a massive tree that birds come and live in and everything like that. It doesn't. This is unexpected, unnatural growth. And what's funny is when you hear the commentators who don't understand this parable trying to explain, yes, there was once a tree, mustard plant that got very big and it raised up. And you see him having to really work hard to explain why the normal mustard seed doesn't grow this big. But this is Jesus wasn't getting it wrong. No, Jesus wasn't getting it wrong. He was using a parable. He was explaining something that was supersized, too big for what it was. When the farmer planted a mustard seed, he was not planting a massive tree. And by the way, in the Bible, a tree is often used of a kingdom, like Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Do you remember of the tree in Daniel chapter 4 and so on? He was not planting a tree. He was planting a herb bush. But what he got was something bigger and overgrown to what he expected. And a farmer in his right mind wouldn't do that in his field anyway. For a start, a tree would use up the soil. This is a field for a crop. He doesn't want to plant a tree. A tree is going to use up the soil. It's also going to soak up the moisture from the ground, which he can't afford in the Middle East. He doesn't want that. Not only that, but a tree attracts birds. You say, well, that's a rocket science. Big surprise. Yeah, but think about it. A farmer who's scattering his seed, he doesn't want birds. Birds are the last thing he wants. They come and take his seed. So he doesn't want the birds all nesting in this tree coming down to his field. That's not what he wants. Not only that, but trees have roots. I wonder if you've ever had this experience in your back garden, cutting the lawn, and you're pushing along the mower, and you go, and you find, what have I hit? And you see that you've gone through the top layer of the soil, and you've hit a root that was near the soil. I remember in our back garden when I was growing up, there was an apple tree at the end of the garden, and if I was cutting the lawn, Mum heard the lawnmower go. She'd call out to me, you know, you be careful of those lawnmower blades. But you can't see those roots. They're close to the surface and you whack them and it causes problems. A farmer who's pulling along his plow, he doesn't want hit the roots. Don't want that. This tree is not what he wants. He wants to be able to plow that ground. Instead, what he has got is a supersized thing that was never his intention. So what Jesus is prophesying here in this parable is the false growth that would come into the church age. And we know when this would happen, because in the year 311, the Roman Emperor Constantine became a quote-unquote Christian. And this is how this false growth came. What happened was Constantine was going into battle and he was going across a place called the Milvian Bridge over the river Tiber, and he was going to fight at Rome. And he was rather worried about going into this battle, but he had a vision, he says, of a cross in the sky. And he heard a voice, he says, that if he painted this cross on the front of his men's shields, he would conquer. You know, that in this sign you will conquer. And believing it to be some sort of spiritual vision, he did what this vision said to him. And he got all his men to paint a cross on the front of their shield. You can go home and Google this or read this. This is, you know, this is not secret knowledge that I've got. This is general knowledge. Well, they won the battle. And Constantine said, because of that, I am now going to become a Christian. And because I have now conquered the Roman Empire, it is now going to be the Holy Roman Empire. Do you see what just happened? Instantly, you have an immediate false growth, the whole world. And the whole world became a Holy Roman Empire under Constantine. False growth. And that led to all sorts of other problems with it. There were people who, because the Roman Emperor had become a Christian, they said, well, we're going to become Christians too. And they just said, we're now Christians. Just like he said, he's now a Christian. Now, they hadn't been born again, like Jesus said you must be. But it suddenly added this super growth to the church. And this is where this false growth came from. It led to a drying up of the persecution of the true believers, which in one way is good. But the trouble was, it was leading to corruption of what Christ had started. And so this is the first major explanation for the corruption of the church. And can I just say this? False growth is still to this day one of the things the Church of Jesus Christ needs to beware of. The devil loves to promise supersized churches and super growth churches. And you see in America on the television and you think, wow, we must be doing something wrong, you know, because you got these mega churches of thousands and thousands and tens of thousands. Or you see these papal masses where the people, you can't see the back of the choir, you think, wow, you know, what they're doing is amazing. Listen, Jesus called his disciples a little flock. Little flock. Never said we were going to be a supersized organization in the world. And we need to take it to mind that these false growth methods are a risk to true and pure Christianity. That's why beware of super growth guidance books for how to build your church up. As Adrian Rogers used to say, they don't tell you how to multiply the wheat, they tell you how to multiply the weeds. And that's a part of the problem. So this is where it starts off. We have the problem of false growth. That then led to the problem of false doctrine. If you have a look at the next parable, verse 33, the Lord Jesus said another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which is yeast, by the way, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now, this is a parable which is going from the farm to the kitchen. And this is going from a man to a lady. This is often what the Lord Jesus does. But there's a major misunderstanding here. A lot of people look at this as the yeast in the bread. And you know what happens when you put yeast in the bread? The yeast spreads, doesn't it? And what they say is, again, this is the site, this is the church growing and spreading through the whole world. Wrong. That's not what Jesus was saying. And Jesus would never have used yeast as a picture of his church. Because if you know your Bibles, yeast is always a picture of sin and false teaching. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about the church at Corinth getting rid of the yeast of malice and bitterness in the congregation, get rid of it. He said to the church in Galatia, get rid of the yeast of false doctrine. And a little yeast puffs up the whole batch of dough. When the apostles said that, he wasn't saying, well, that's a good thing. He was saying, that's a bad thing. It'll spread through the whole church. That's what he's saying. So Jesus would never have used yeast as a picture of his church. What it is instead is a picture of false teaching. You see, what you have here is a lady who's corrupting the meal of, and when I say meal, I don't mean the sit down at the table meal. Meal is a phrase used for bread. The bread meal that is being made by secretly adding in yeast into it. It's a sneaky thing that she's doing. And this is something the Jewish people wouldn't do, because remember, what do they eat? They eat unleavened bread. They don't want it corrupted with yeast. They eat unleavened bread, Passover and things like this. And so this is somebody coming along, and what they're doing is they're corrupting the bread by, when no one's looking, they're sneaking in a little bit of yeast. Nobody will see it. Nobody will hear it, because you can't hear yeast working. But as the time goes on, it'll do its work. It'll do its work. And that leavened, that bread will no longer be kosher. It'll now be poisoned by, well, not poisoned, but it'll be leavened and spoiled. And this is what the Lord Jesus was warning of with the corruption of the church. With the false growth would come false doctrine. You see, when Constantine got saved, or no, didn't get saved, became a Christian, what happened was we had then the pagan priests who were all in the religious, in the Roman Empire. They all said, do you know what? It might be a good idea if we became Christian priests now. After all, our boss, the emperor, has become a Christian. And if he turns on us like we turned on the Christians, we're done for. So I don't know about you guys, but I'm now a Christian priest. He hasn't been converted, and he's still carrying all his false doctrines, but now he's doing it in the name of Christianity. And they brought in the false teachings into the church from the pagan religions. Somebody said Constantine didn't Christianize the Roman world, he paganized the Christian world. That's actually what happened. And they brought in their false teaching. And especially one group in particular got to the reins. And that was a group of people who had come from Babylon. Do you remember this morning we were talking about the false church? And she's called Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. And we said about why is she called Babylon? Well, Babel is where the false teaching came from at the beginning, and and the idol worship, and it's the seat of idolatry. But not only that, when Babylon fell, the priests were, under the Persians, the priests of the Babylonian religions were exiled. And they were taken to a place called Pergamos. Pergamos. Now, if you know your Bible, you know in Revelation chapter 2, the Lord Jesus writes to the church at Pergamos, and he says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. And it does. He did. Because it was now the center of the false teaching from Babylon. And all these pagan priests came there. When Constantine became a quote-unquote Christian, that was then handed over into the Roman, Holy Roman Empire. And that's why today we have the pagan things of those priests in the Roman Catholic Church. The worship of the wafer, you know, that was a pagan thing. Even the vestments and the garments. I mean, that's a picture of one of the Babylonian priests. And if we had more time, I could have shown you more of the how one leads to the other, how to get to where we are today. And all these things. And so when Jesus told this parable, it was a woman who secretly brought this in. How amazingly this all ties up. The woman we saw this morning, the false church, the false doctrine coming in. And this has corrupted the church. And so today you have all sorts of pagan practices happening in so-called Christian churches, which are never in the Bible. Why do people insist on christening babies? Jesus never said to do it. The apostles never said to do it. It's not in the Bible. So why do they insist on doing it? All these pagan practices, mass, confessions, all these things, they've all been brought in from these false teachers who came into the church. This is the danger of false doctrine, and it comes in so sneakily. And there's a lesson for us today as well in the fact that today still we have to be careful against false teaching, because this is what the devil wants to bring in still to every church. Somebody said the devil isn't fighting the church so much as he's joining it, and I think that's very true. The final thing we see here as a result of this is the false Christians. And the last thing we have is the third parable, which is the one that sandwiches the two, the parable of the wheat and the tares, with the explanation that Jesus gives later on. And when they go back indoors, because it says in verse 34, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them. Now, a lot of people, they think, well, why did Jesus use parables? They say, oh, well, that's easy. Jesus told parables to make it easy. Wrong. Actually, your Bible tells you it's the other way around. Jesus told parables to make it hard so the non-Christians wouldn't understand and he would give the revelation. Go back to verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Verse 11, he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Christ was actually concealing the meanings of these things for his disciples. And so when they go inside, what happens in verse 36? They come to him and they say, explain to us the parable of the tares, you know, of the field. And Jesus then explains the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the wheat and the tares is explained like this. He says, verse 37, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. We established this earlier on. Jesus preaching the word of God, sowing the seed. Verse 38, the field is the world. This is where the seed is sown. And the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. So the people being sown by the good seed are the true Christians. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. And what Jesus is saying is, side by side with the true Christians, you're going to have the false Christians coming up side by side. And he likens them to wheat with tares among them. Now, tares, there's a number of options of what this could be. So a lot of people think this is a crop called Dardanelle, which is grown in the Middle East. And it looks like wheat as it's growing up, but it doesn't mature like wheat. In fact, it's actually a weed, and it's very difficult to tell until it comes to maturity. Then you can tell easily which, because the wheat has a full head of grain on the top, but the Dardanelle doesn't have any fruit. And of course, that's a great picture, isn't it, for Christianity? You know, how can you tell someone's a real Christian? Well, they'll mature, they'll bear fruit in their life, and it will show. But if a person never does, it's a sign they're not a true Christian, because it's by this that we're known, the fruit. But they grow side by side. And this is what Jesus is saying. In the church, now there's going to be Christians and non-Christians side by side. And these non-Christians have been sown, he says there, by the devil. An enemy did this. And he came and he sowed it while his workers were asleep, as it said in the earlier part of the parable. They weren't watching out for the corruption coming in. And so as a result, the devil was able to come and do his dirty work. And they will grow up side by side until the end of the age. So as a result of this false growth and this false doctrine, you're now going to have false Christians. Because you're going to have people trusting in their christening. And they're going to be trusting in their confirmation. And I always go to Mass, and I always go to church, and they've never been born again. But they go to church, and they think that makes them a Christian. And they're not saved. And the shocking thing is, Jesus says, when the end of the age comes, they will be separated by the angels of God, and they will be bound together and taken and thrown into the fire. What a terrible thing for anybody to go along all the way through their life thinking, oh, I'm a Christian, and end up in hell. Because they were never really saved to begin with. And that's why I plead each one of you to make sure you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to forgive you for what you've done wrong, and you've asked him to save you by his death on the cross, and you're resting in his work alone. That's the way of salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If you are, then you will go through to the kingdom of the Father and enjoy the blessings of heaven in the end. But this is what Christ said would happen. And this is exactly what we have seen happen over the church age. This is how we've got to where we are. This is why at the end of the book of Revelation, there is a false church of the nature which Jesus warned us about. It wasn't a surprise to him. It was what he knew would happen. And it was what he revealed here in the scripture. But you know what? I started off with that picture of the mosaic with the Lord Jesus' face. There's another one. It's not anybody's face that I know. Another mosaic made up with a lady's face. Maybe these parables in the same way are telling your story. Maybe you've come through a false church growth. Maybe you've come from a church that wasn't really a sound church. Maybe you've followed false doctrine. Maybe you've never really been saved. Please hear me. I want you to be saved and to turn to the Lord Jesus if you haven't done yet. already. Thank you for listening. We're going to